Did you hear any of the story? Okay. On March 20th, 2018, he was able to cross off here he is. Kareem wasn't able to hold back the tears, and his adoption papers were signed. The 9-year-old never believed that the day would come and was overwhelmed with joy. A large group of people gathered at the courthouse to celebrate with Elaine and her family. Pictures were taken of Kareem with a sign reading, "I was a foster child. I lived in 23 homes. It took 5 years. 11 months, 11 days to find my forever home. Today I got adopted." He was and is a child who needed someone to look past his actions, his behaviors, his outbursts, his exterior, and see his heart. Someone to show him he is worth loving, Elaine said. Now Kareem hopes that this story gets shared so he can become famous. It's right on the list, okay? So he can tell other people all over the world to adopt kids. The article ends, "He may just get the cross, another thing off the list. He may get famous." You believe in coincidence? You know, you ever have funny things happen in your life and you have coincidences? I'm going to share one with you. I want to tell you about our new neighbors. Four, five months ago, I'm sitting at my desk. Phone rings. You know I think it's a solicitor, right? And I pick it up, hello. And the person on the other end, the lady says, "Is this Dave Hawkinson?" "Yes." And she says, "Do you live in Brighton Place?" And I said, "Yes." And she says, "Well, we're thinking of buying a home there." And she begins talking and telling me about it. And she named the address I was looking out my office window at across the street. 140 homes, 140 names in a directory, and she picked me. I find that kind of interesting. I want to go on to talk a little bit about this family. Each previously married, 6 kids between the two marriages, their union, and then 2-year-old Sierra. Let's talk about how she became part of the family. Now here's to me where the story gets interesting. Sierra's mother was a drug addict and a prostitute living on the streets in California. Sierra was scheduled to be aborted, but her mom was so high on drugs, she didn't remember she had the appointment. Well, they got a call one evening. Can you imagine? I want you to kind of picture this. The phone rings, and my neighbor says hello. And the other end says, "Hi, this is California Child Protective Services." Can you imagine the conversation following that? Person on the other end of the phone said, "We think your cousin is so-and-so, and she has a little girl, and if someone isn't here at 12 tomorrow, this is in the afternoon, she's going to go into the system, and you'll never see her again." Well, when she hangs up, her husband had to ask her, undoubtedly, "Honey, who was on the phone?" And she responds, "California Child Protective Services. What are they calling us for?" And the conversation begins. What do they want? "They want us to be in Southern California tomorrow morning by 12 noon. So what do you do?" They got on a plane, and by 12 o'clock they were in Southern California, and they signed all the papers. And now they're getting ready to formalize the adoption. It's just a formality. Jesus said, "Love your neighbor as yourself." That is loving your neighbor. You're going to take a 2-year-old baby who is somewhat developmentally slow because her first 6 months a year she was raised in a house of prostitution, never saw any kids, so they have her going to preschool and they have her interacting with children. But I thought, man, you talk about putting your money where your mouth is when Jesus tells you to do something. I mean, you sign up for the next 16 years. How do you like to commit to that? But Jesus did say, didn't he? When Rob finished his series, it was maybe 6 weeks ago, the great series, he was talking about the Great Commission, and he talked about, that was on Mission Sunday, and he gave, you know, go into all the world, preach the gospel, but he didn't talk about the second half, which is what Jesus said, and I'd like to kind of talk about, love your neighbor as yourself. Let's look at Mark 12. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating, and noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked, of all the commandments, which is the most important? And he said, the most important one, answered Jesus, is this: Hear, O Lord, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and with all your mind and all your strength. The second is this: love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. There's no commandment greater than those two. You know, I, during my life, have tended not to maybe focus as much on the regular stuff, the old stuff. I've heard it 100 times. So I don't pay attention as I should. And yet I begin looking through the scriptures, Old and New Testament, that talked about this loving your neighbor. And I'm surprised. It's all over the place. For example, Leviticus 19:18. Do not seek revenge, bear a grudge against anyone among the people, but love your neighbor as yourself. Leviticus, okay? Mark 12:33, to love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, with all your strength, to love your neighbor as yourself. More is more important than burnt offerings and sacrifice. That's like a pretty big deal. Is more important than burnt offerings and sacrifice. He answered, love the Lord your God, in Luke 10:27, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Are you beginning to pick up a theme here? Okay. Then we have Paul in Romans. And Paul said the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and whatever other command there may be, are summed up in this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. Galatians 5:14, for the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one commandment: love your neighbor as yourself. And you're thinking, like I do in the back of your mind, you don't know some of my neighbors, okay? But we'll talk about some of the neighbors Jesus spent time with. And last, James 2:8, if you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you're doing right. Let's talk about the first thing. How about if we begin to love our neighbors by being, and I have in your notes, neighborly? I mean, it seems so trite and unimportant, but what if we tried to fulfill this by simply being neighborly? You know, I have found as the culture has changed, as it's gotten older, neighborliness and friendship are borderline non-existent today. You know, before we had all this great technology of cell phones and the internet and everything that's made us terribly happy, okay? That was a joke, folks. You know it's true if you read it on the internet, because everything's true on the internet, right? Right. Minimally, why don't we begin to be neighborly, I thought. It's not very difficult. It's something that every single person can do, is be neighborly. And I have been amazed, because as I read this, kind of got down inside of me, began working a couple, 3 years ago. And I maybe tend to be fairly affable, but I will tell you, most of my adult life I've been introverted. In none of my business you would have known that. You got paid for being extroverted, so I played the role. But some of the time I didn't even like people. And then I read that passage that Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself, and I meant, well, I tried to ploy in my own mind, I tried saying, well, obviously that's not what he said that, but it's not what he means. And then I read all those verses, and I've been reading. You know, you see something, and then you see it everywhere. And I've seen that principle everywhere in Scripture. If you've ever been involved in business, you know what ROI is, return on investment. And Jesus seemed to really understand return on investment as far as it is regarding people. How important our focus is and how we need to keep it there on people is something that the Bible speaks a great deal about. Of course, we want people to come to Christ. I mean, I kind of think that's the major story, the major point of the story that Jesus came, is to present himself as a living sacrifice for everybody who couldn't pay this horrible debt because of what happened in the story. But hopefully we love people as Jesus did, and they're valuable because they're valuable. Isn't it interesting? Someone has a little baby, and everybody oohs and ahs and feels close to it and loves little babies. But we get to be adults or older people, and we don't seem to have that feeling. And yet Jesus had compassion I can't even begin to talk about towards people. Always had that compassion. I know we're in church, but I thought of one thing. When Jesus was hanging on that cross, suffering, I can tell you, I wouldn't have said, Father, forgive them. The very least, I would have said under my breath, you jerks. And Jesus didn't. And because he loved people, and he saw the immense value, whether it was little Kareem, whether it's Sierra. And that is the gift that we all must understand and know and begin to live. You know, commodity values, you can trade commodities, you know, beans and corn and pork bellies and gold and silver. And there's one thing true about commodities. The less there is, the more value there is, okay? As a friend used to always say, in real estate, they ain't making any more dirt. We moved 17 years ago from Seattle. I wish we had the value of the home we sold 17 years ago. But that's because there's more people, there's more homes, and there's less dirt. Scarceness simply makes stuff valuable. In fact, I was watching on TV about a year ago a documentary of mining asteroids. I think this is a lot more than pie in the sky, okay? They're planning on SpaceX and some of the people who are out there doing this crazy, not commercial space stuff. They're planning on looking at asteroids and things floating around in space and mining them, because the value of some of those asteroids are astronomical. No, they are. They really are. But I mean, they're finding asteroids that are pure silver and titanium and stuff like that. And we see the value in an asteroid with a lot of stuff. But sometimes we don't see the value in people. Okay, I'm going to give a quote here, and then I want to just, you don't even have to raise your hand. Just shout out the answer if you have it. Here's a quote. I believe that appreciation is a holy thing, that when we look for the best in the person we happen to be with at the moment, we're doing what God says. So in appreciating our neighbor, We're participating in something truly sacred. Who do you think said that? Are you ready? Mr. Rogers. I've been doing some reading on Fred Rogers. He was a phenomenon. I think we ought to put down all of our other books and read Mr. Rogers. My kids were raised with Mr. Rogers, and I thought, it's hokey. And now I look at it, and that man had wisdom, and kids were taught to be kind to each other and help each other and not hit each other. And we don't have that kind of teaching as much anymore. Jesus went to a party in Matthew's house for dinner, and I want to talk a little bit about it because I think Jesus showed us, he modeled for us, what this is supposed to be like to love our neighbor as ourselves. Let me read Matthew 9:9-11. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at a tax collector's booth. "Follow me," he told him. Matthew got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" It's a little short paragraph and a half I want to read from a Bible dictionary that gives you some background on tax collectors in the Middle East in the first century. In biblical times, the tax collector was considered by the Jews to be a traitor and very probably a thief. Why? Because the land of Israel was occupied by Rome, and the taxes collected went to Rome. There were several levels of authority, but the custom house officers, who were encouraged by their superior to charge compensatory taxes, did most of the real tax collection. These men often charged fraudulent taxes with a remedy that was almost impossible. These tax collectors overcharged and brought false charges of smuggling in the hopes of extorting money. I thought the IRS was bad. These guys had a leg up on them, okay? The tax collectors were called publicans, as you read in the King James Version. And the word means that they were collectors of public revenue. In other words, the tax collector worked for the government in charge, and that government happened to be Rome. The publican or tax collectors were considered traitors and apostates. They were also defiled by their contact with Gentiles because they were working for the enemy, Rome. They were hated. Because the Pharisees hated the tax collectors and sinners, they thought that Jesus should too. The fact that Jesus sat and ate with what was considered the dregs of society was an act of grace that the Pharisees could not comprehend. This passage is the answer to how Jesus treated the tax collector, the sinner. He called them to repentance, or the Greek word is metanoia, to change your mind, to turn around what you're doing. He called them to repentance and grace. Christ had mercy upon the tax collector. Why he came. Luke 19:10 says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and save that which was lost." Now, the Romans needed tax collectors, and they found it advantageous to hire local folks like Zacchaeus that we read about in the New Testament, collect money from their kinfolk. Now, this is the group Jesus and his disciples had dinner with. These aren't coat and tail guys. Kind of like saying, yeah, we're having dinner with Al Capone. You know, I think the message was very clear going out to the public who understood Jesus had dinner with who? I mean, we might insert some different names than Al Capone in there. But here's one of the thoughts I had. You ever thought what the table talk was like coming from those guys? I mean, I think tax collectors were pretty rough individuals. I worked for 6 years at Boeing. These guys had fairly colorful language all day long. Then I worked for 3 years at Bethlehem Steel. They raised the bar a lot higher than the Boeing employees did. And isn't it funny? Jesus never seems to respond to these by walking out, by getting offended, by leaving. And I mean, I'm sure some of the guys might have been told, be on your best behavior, but when you talk that way all the time and you ever work with people who talk that way, I don't care where they are, they talk that way. I keep thinking myself when I start looking at somebody and I think, not too comfortable with them, what didn't bother Jesus shouldn't bother me. He was never put off by what you saw in front of you right now because he saw something far, far more valuable. How can we love our neighbor if we're afraid they'll make us dirty? For years, I'm still not there, but for years I really had a problem with that because I went to a church where everybody wore suits and ties and the women wore really nice dresses and people made a lot of money and there was just a different atmosphere. They didn't have that feeling, that zeroing inability of Jesus to look at people and say, Kareem, I see something better than a six-year-old boy who's breaking windows and hitting people. My prayer has been for quite a while now, Lord, let me see people as you do, stamped with the image of God. Because each person is so valuable that Jesus died for every single person. The second thing, let me say, we have to see value before we can show it to others. Okay, we have to see value before we can show it to others. I mentioned before my life verse has always been Matthew 6:21, where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. And in my life, for better or worse, that has been so true. Look at what I talk about and do, and I will show you value. I can say all sorts of things, but don't listen to me. Look at my life. What do I do? Where do I spend my time? Where do I spend my money? Where do I concentrate what I'm doing? Because that's what's valuable. Every one of us, because we're human beings, are that way. Over and over, I see Jesus showing that he valued people. Think of the woman at the well. Interesting aside, I discovered about 2 months ago reading some history of the church in the Middle East and the Christian church in the West. And Western people tend to say regarding this passage, well, we had, what, five husbands and this or six, or six husbands and a seventh, whatever it was. We tend to say, too bad she had so many husbands she left. Yet Eastern people, when they hear the story, to the person will say about the same passage, they'll say, what a tragedy. She had so many husbands that left her. And I think it brings to light the importance, as an aside, of trying to see the Bible through the eyes of the people who originally heard the Bible. Many times people from another part of the world think a lot differently when they hear the Bible because we tend to, as they might do, inculcate our upbringing, our social norms, everything. How different people in the Middle East thought than we do, and especially 2,000 years ago. And it's not an impenetrable barrier, but something we would need to consider when we're reading and studying the Bible. Keep in mind that it is an Eastern culture. How about the woman who was caught in adultery? Isn't that interesting? How did Jesus treat her? Jesus lived out this thing of loving your neighbor and considering them as yourself. We never do bad to ourselves, do we? Elaine Newkirk saw value in Kareem, and look at what happened. Because one woman saw value in a little boy. Third and final point is, our hardest job is bending our knee. The hardest job is bending our knee. I've said this before, but it's been a time since I've been up here, so you don't remember, and I surely don't remember if I ever said it. So it's going to be all new, okay? That's the advantage of when you get old. Every conversation is new. At 15 years of age, I said a prayer, but I didn't tell anybody for a long time. Excuse me, but that prayer was with a major reservation. My idea was I could put Jesus on a shelf to be there in times of need, kind of like a fire extinguisher on the wall, as long as he wasn't messing with my life, okay? You know, I didn't want him messing with my life. He said a lot of things that were uncomfortable, but I just, took the good parts and left the rest. As long as that was the case, everything would be cool, I thought. I thought wrong. I began reading the Bible. I began reading what it said. And I finally, after 17 years, got to the point that I realized maybe not to go to heaven, but to live any kind of a life that in any remote way tended to reflect Jesus. I had to think differently and live differently. And that was having him run my life. Everything changed. See, my challenge is my own will in doing those things God instructs me to do. Like loving my neighbor. Greg Kokel says that even some of the most visible atheists admits why they won't believe in God. You know, everybody has a reason for what they believe or don't believe. And I've read what he's referring to about the quotations in books by some of the most prominent atheists today. You know why they won't believe in God, really, bottom line? Because they refuse to bend the knee. That's what keeps some and many, I would say, from God's kingdom. They don't want to submit to the lordship of Christ, that he's ruler, that he made them, all that stuff. Because it comes with, like, really a lot of baggage if you love Jesus and you accept him and he owns you. It makes your life very different. It's kind of like nobody's going to tell me what to do. And I've been thinking about that. What a joke. We're constantly being told what to do. The question is, who are we going to listen to? Because we're always being told what to do. And especially, I think, kids when they start sprouting their wings think, nobody ought to tell me what to do. And it's so funny because you look around the world, society, and life, and we're all told what to do. The only question is, who are we going to listen to? For me, that was the big question of everything. Who am I going to listen to? The thing that divided my life for a lot of years. Who owns me? Me or God? And in all that, Jesus asks us, love your neighbor as yourself. And I think that's relatively impossible to do without knowing Christ and without Jesus living within us. I think we don't have time and I won't attempt it, but we could talk to everybody here this morning, and people who have accepted Christ would say that that was a struggle and still is a struggle for all of us to a degree. But we have to answer that question somewhere along the line. So, quick review. What if we begin to love our neighbor by being neighborly? I'm astonished. I've been experimenting isn't the right word, but I've been kind of trying this out with real people. And I was down in the hospital yesterday with my sister, and we were in the room talking, and an RN came in who I've seen her before. And I can't even remember what the conversation was, but she came to the end of the bed. You know, the little drapes you can slide if, you know, they want to shut off the hallway so somebody doesn't put in. And she closed the drapes, and for the next 10 to 15 minutes, we heard her life story and what's going on. And remember when I talked about commodities? I think people are desperate to be able to talk to people and to tell them what's going on in their life. Because if you put it on Facebook or Twitter, you'll get a response, believe me. But not what you're looking for, and not solid advice, not maybe just empathy. We're all human beings, and that's what we need. We need something like empathy, and to know that somebody cares. I watched a documentary on gangs in East Milwaukee, And the 8 kids who lived in the hood, none had dads at home, four kind of knew their dads and four didn't even know who their dads were. And they, a BBC reporter that was doing the documentary asked them, said, why do you do what you do? Why are you guys in gangs? Why are you killing each other? In fact, more killings occur per capita in East Milwaukee than in Chicago. And the kid said, we don't have anybody. Have anybody at home? No dads. And I see societally, as far as society goes, sometimes people say, oh, that's good. You don't need a dad at home. Yeah, I thought those four little teenage, scrapping, big, brawny guys. And they knew they needed a dad. And they needed to be loved. And all they're looking for is love. And they find it. One kid beginning at 9 years old, where he shot and killed a guy somebody told him to. We need the message of Jesus and what Jesus said to love our neighbor as ourselves. And again, Elaine and Kareem are going to be something that sticks my mind for a long time of what happens when I will invest my life in somebody and spend my time from doing things that aren't so important and invest them where they are important. I keep thinking of what both would have missed if it weren't for one person who was willing to love others as herself. Again, where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. I just think I can't get away from it. It's a fact. Just a little verse in the Bible and it doesn't seem, maybe when you read it, to be deeply meaningful. But for me, it's been one of the most meaningful things in the world. Because I will do what matters to me. When God changes my heart, then what I do will change. And our hardest job is bending the knee. And I really do think that when we commit our life to Christ, when we go all in, when we finally say, Lord, I don't know what this means, but I want to live for you. And I want you to control me because I ain't doing so good, you know. And there are untold numbers of people who can share that story when not only do they want Jesus so they're saved from eternal separation from God, but they want Jesus because he will change their life and give them a quality of life they didn't know was possible. I hope these almost random thoughts on that one little phrase that, and you know, Rob said that, you know, sometimes we look at the Great Commission and that little passage at the end of Matthew and we say, you know, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every hand, love your neighbor as yourself. And I've always taken it like that. I'm so quickly to pass over. I want to get to the good stuff, the important stuff. And I thought, loving your neighbor as yourself, according to Jesus, okay, the greatest commandments, all those verses we looked at, it's big stuff. It's important stuff. Consider if you want to make that one of the important things in your life, too. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you that you knew us so well that you became one of us. I can't understand it. I can't even imagine it. I can't imagine what you went through, leaving a sinless state, leaving glory, and coming down to earth and becoming one of us. All I know is I thank you for it, and we all thank you for it. Lord, thank you for this message that loving our neighbor as ourself is what you ask us to do. This isn't extra credit. This is what we're to do. So help us to view this, view people as being valuable, view people no matter how unlovable they seem, view them in a lovable manner, and Lord, we pray, cause us to begin living out a life of Christ, of loving people, and that people who are far from you in doing that will begin asking the question, why are you different? Why can you love somebody like me? And then, Lord, we have the opportunity to share with them the gospel and the true story of your love. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.